Can you believe that you can actually think or believe something and your status changes? That's really hard to believe. In fact, that's what Christianity is all about. It's what we're going to be talking about today, that through faith in Jesus Christ, for some reason, God declares you righteous. Not because of any work you do, but simply because of your faith, which he himself gives you. We're going to take a look at that on the basis of Romans chapter 4 this day on Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, on this Monday, February the 11th. And we're taking a look at what some churches may be looking at next week, one of the readings from the epistle. That means a letter from Paul to his audience. Romans chapter 4 is what we're going to be taking a look at. Now, in order to understand it a little better, we need to back up to chapter 3. Because Paul has just finished a wonderful item on chapter 3, and then we'll talk about chapter 4. In the meantime, if you'd like to phone me, our numbers are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Chapter 3 ends with Abraham being justified, and that his boasting is not on the basis of any works that he has done, but instead, and verse 27 is really critical, he is justified instead by the law of faith. Justified by the law of faith. Now, what does that mean? Verse 27, chapter 3. First of all, we need to understand that the word law is the word for law used in the Bible, nomos. But the word law has about 12 different meanings. It can mean moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. It can mean the Ten Commandments. It can mean the various uses of the law. God uses the law to curb wickedness, to show you your sin, as well as to reveal to you his will. But this word law here is really kind of the word like principle, the laws of nature. It's a law of nature that the sun comes up in the morning. It's a law of nature that fruit comes about after a tree is a certain age. Laws of nature. What kind of law? There's a law of works, and there's a law of faith. The law of works and the law of faith. It's the difference between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. These are law and gospel differences. The law of works, the principle of works, works this way. You merit what you deserve. That's about the easiest way to understand that. That's the law of works. You merit what you deserve. The temporal realm runs under the law of works. You go to work. Maybe you have an office job. Maybe you're on an assembly line. Maybe you're a salesman. You put in so many hours. You make so much product. If you fail to do what your task calls for you to do, you'll be fired. And if you succeed in doing what your task calls for you to do, then you merit wages. Wages fall under the law of works. That's meriting. Now, what's the law of faith? The law of faith is not you merit anything, but rather you inherit what you don't deserve. Now, that's really kind of interesting. It's possible that some people, they're children of parents, and their parents die, and they inherit a large fortune, which they really don't deserve because they haven't worked for it. Maybe they're only 5 years old. Maybe it won't come to them until they're 21 years old. and somebody kind of takes care of them until they're age 21. But even if they're 18 years old and are rebellious, that inheritance will still come to them unless their parents took them out of the will. But normally, the inheritance would come to them even though they don't deserve it. Well, it's very similar in regard to Christianity. The law of faith isn't that you get an inheritance so much because you are related to someone, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ. Although, as I think about it, what that faith does, it makes you part of the family of God. So, in a sense, you really do inherit salvation because you're related. Jesus Christ is your brother. God the Father is your father. And therefore, in a sense, you inherit that which you don't deserve. Had a very good friend, a pastor who had died, Pastor Walter Hoffman. He died the same day that Dahmer, the individual who had killed a lot of young people or young men in Milwaukee, died. He was in prison. He was murdered. But he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the sermon that I preached at Pastor Walter Hoffman's funeral, I mentioned they both died the same day. They both appeared before God. God said to both of them, "Come into my heaven." And both of them said, "I don't deserve it." That's right. Now, some would think, well, Jeffrey Dahmer deserved even less than did Pastor Walter Hoffman. But if you knew Pastor Walter Hoffman, you knew him to be a man of great faith. And that faith was necessary because he knew himself to be a great sinner. He would confess it every Sunday, as I do, that we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. If you want to live under the law of works, then you'll get what you deserve, which is eternal hell. Living under the law of faith, you get what you inherit that you do not deserve, which is eternal life. So that's kind of the background of chapter 3, as we're ready to move into chapter 4 of Romans. Chapter 4 begins, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" In other words, what did Abraham gain according to the flesh? Was there something that he had done, some works he had done according to the flesh, that brought him some gain? No. The verse 2 begins, "If Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God." Many of us may be seen in the eyes of others of being very good people, having accomplished a lot, very helpful to others. And in the eyes of men, you can get a really, really good reputation. But by your works, your reputation is nil in God's eyes. That's what's being said here. That before men, perhaps Abraham was looked upon with favor, but not before God. "For what does the scripture say," verse 3 says. Now, what Paul is about to communicate to us is a portion of the scripture that shows that Abraham was not considered righteous by God because of his faith. Because of his works, but because of his faith. In fact, he's going to quote Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. And what does that verse say? Well, it's right there in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, let me try and explain that a little bit. You go to a court, and you had gone through a stop sign without stopping. And the judge says you have a penalty. And the penalty is $100. You pay the $100, and you are now counted as being free to go. You now have bought your freedom. That's what it means, that God counted Abraham as righteousness. You no longer owed, in the court case, the state anything. In God's eyes, you no longer owe him anything. How? Because he believed. Now, what did Abraham believe that resulted in his being saved? It wasn't that he believed there was a God. Many people believe there was a God. In fact, it wasn't even that he believed in the true God. Many of the Pharisees believed in the true God of the Old Testament. See, religion isn't really believing and having knowledge about who the true God is, what he said, what he did. The true essence of every religion is in how God relates to us and how we become right with God. I want to say that again because that's probably the most important point for this part of the program. The true essence of any religion is how do you get right with God? Only Christianity talks about an inheritance. Only in Christianity do you inherit salvation. In every other religion in the world, you merit salvation. And if you're under the delusion that you are meriting salvation, then you can understand what most of the content of that religion is going to be. Namely, that you're achieving what God wants you to achieve. Achieving what God wants you to achieve. And therefore you deserve salvation. I think not. I think not. So what we have here is the law of works in contrast to the law of faith. It's a great law and gospel distinction. And you have a choice. Which law are you under? Like, I'm under the law right now, KFUO. I'm to be here at a certain time, I'll be ready in front of the mic, have prepared something, and communicate it to you for the next 2 hours with some breaks. That's the law I am under. And if I decide, no, I'd like to come in, you know, when I'm really awake, which is 11 at night, well, the schedule of AM 850 KFUO won't fit my schedule. Because it's a daytime radio station. And at night, it's off the air. So, Abraham may have something according to the flesh to boast about in front of other people, but not before God. And you may ask, wait a minute. If other people really appreciate what Abraham did, then why not before God? Well, part of the reason is that God doesn't measure a work by its outward deed, by its outward act. He measures a work by the motivation of the heart, and we've spoken enough about that to realize that a truly sinless work is always done totally out of love for Jesus Christ. The love that God has planted within us, that's our total motivation, and unfortunately, a sinful human being never has total motivation that is perfect. It's already always mixed in with that self-centered motivation. We're back to the point that God has declared Abraham righteous because God recognizes something that normally does not make a person righteous. Just like if you were in a courtroom and you robbed a store, and the police broke into your house and they found the things that have been robbed from the store. Let's say it's a radio. So you're taken to court. Now, it's very clear your fingerprints are all over it. Nobody saw you rob it, but in light of the fact that it's in your place and you have no alibi, well, then you're in trouble because your fingerprints are all over it. But then your defense lawyer asks if the police had a proper search warrant. They did not. And the judge declares you free to go. Now, that's really quite amazing. The judge declares you free to go. And how so? Because of a technicality? Well, maybe. But it's part of the law. Did you do something in order to get free, even though you are responsible for that crime? Yes, you did steal that radio. No, you're going to go free because the judge is looking at a higher view of the law than you are. You're just looking at whether you did it or not, and you're afraid you're going to go to jail. You haven't confessed it, but you think the evidence is overwhelming. But once the evidence is thrown out, then you're free. In a similar way, the evidence isn't thrown out in the sense that it no longer is important. It's absolutely in, namely your sins, but it's thrown against the cross of Christ. And so that when you look to your sins, you don't see them any more than God does, because they were hung on the cross of Christ, at which time he paid for them with his own life. That is quite significant. That is to say that when you trust in Jesus Christ for doing this, God declares you free to go. That's all that righteousness really means in this sense. It means that because you now have, from God's point of view, done what is necessary to be right with him. And how did you do that? Well, you really haven't, except through faith in Christ. Because through faith in Christ, you receive two big gifts. The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. And that's what happened. Abraham believed God. And what did he believe? What was the... Well, first of all, let's ask this question. What is always the object of faith? That is, when you say, I believe, if you're walking down the street, okay, you're sitting at dinner at home with your family, and all of a sudden you start talking and say, you know, I believe. What are they going to ask you? You believe what? The object of faith is primarily a promise from someone. The conversation may be about somebody going to be elected to office, and they're not sure really whether he's going to fulfill the promises that he's been saying on the campaign trail, and you pipe up and say, no, I believe that he will do that. That means you believe his word. And if you believe his word, guess what? That means that you trust him. Now, normally, I can't think of one example in the entire experience of all time outside of Christianity where believing something changes your status. I've talked about this a lot on the radio. If anybody can give me an example where trusting something, just trusting it, not doing anything, just trusting, changes your status, then that'll be interesting. For example, you may have a package that's supposed to arrive at your house, and it didn't. And so you phone the person and say, I didn't get the package. And they said, oh, I sent it to your office. Now, you believe that. But so what? You still haven't got the package. You have to get up, get in your car, on a bus, whatever, drive to your office, go up to your office, check out the office, and see if the package is there. So you don't get the contents of the package until you respond to what you believe. But in Christianity, no response is necessary. That's right. No response is necessary for you to have the contents of the package, which are the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection for you. Simply by trusting, believing the promise of God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, what specifically did Abraham believe? Well, a lot of people will say, well, one thing he believed, that he was going to get the promised land. Yeah, but that's not very significant, you know, just because you're going to get some land, a big deal. But there was something else that Abraham believed. It was really, really important. What he believed is the promise that really is found in Genesis 21:12. In Isaac your seed shall be called. In fact, it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac after he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So what are the promises he received? That in Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean Isaac was going to be the one who is the blessed one, but through his seed would come the Messiah. And sure enough, Jesus did come from the line of Isaac, not Ishmael, as the Muslims talk about, namely the main person. Now, how did Abraham then go ahead, get ready to kill Isaac? Why would he do that if he really believed the promise of God? Well, it's explained in verse 19 of Hebrews 11. Abraham was ready to put to death Isaac. Listen to this. Accounting that God was able to raise him even up from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. Wow. What does that mean? How did Abraham receive Isaac? That is, how was Isaac born into the family of Abraham and Sarah? In a very unusual way. When they were already past the age of childbearing, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65. God came to them and promised them that through Sarah would come a son. Now, for a while, it took so long, it took 25 years for that promise to be kept. Abraham got a little impatient and went in with Hagar and had Ishmael, thinking, well, maybe he just meant through me, and maybe it doesn't have to be with Sarah. No, it was with Sarah. And obviously she had a dead womb, so to speak, in the sense of at that age you don't bear children. So God wanted to make extra sure everybody knew this was not just some fluke. He waited 25 years from the time he gave the promise to Sarah and Abraham until Isaac was born. And that's what it means, that Abraham had received Isaac in a figurative sense from the dead. From the deadness of the womb of Sarah. And so he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, knowing the same God who had brought him forth from a dead womb could bring him forth from the death of a sacrifice. Now, of course, that never did happen because God withheld his hand, but it shows the faith that Abraham had. The object of Abraham's faith, therefore, is the same object of your faith. Trusting that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be a blessing to you and to the nations. He didn't have all the details ironed out. They came to fruition, and it was more and more known about them as time went on. When we get back from the break, we'll continue in Romans chapter 4, talking about there are two ways of salvation, the law of works and the law of faith. We're going to go and look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Specifically, that's what we'll begin with when we get back from the break. Call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Oprah Winfrey has been called America's pastor, the moral voice of a millennium. We talked recently about the spirituality of Oprah Winfrey with Deaconess Emily Carter.
It's an old-fashioned holiness religion that she's promoting. It's all packaged up in this brand new package in $1,000 shoes. You've got to enjoy the complete irony of this woman sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. You know, this is so priceless. You know, this is Epicureanism meets Stoicism in the modern age when she's sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. Because here's the Stoic and she's the Epicurean talking about materialism. Now, if that's not priceless.
At Issues, Etc., we're teaching the truth in an age of anti-truth. Weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. True masculinity is striking a balance between strength and tenderness. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
I think many divorces come right out of this factor where a woman wants a man that she can look up to,
absolutely,
but one who won't look down on her.
Mm-hmm.
That is the combination. And if a guy is kind of wimpy and he doesn't defend the family,
yep,
and he lets his wife run over him, and mm-hmm, at times when he should stand up and say, you know, this is not right, and I'm not going to support you in that, there is a place for being a strong man and a strong father.
TV shows often portray men as being self-absorbed, bungling buffoons, emotionally detached from their families. This is an insult to all those husbands and dads striving to be the best they can be. For encouragement and resources on being a strong leader in your family, just log on to our website at family.org.
There are few things that are more hurtful and shocking than discovering a spouse's infidelity. The fallout can be devastating unless God brings hope out of the ashes. On the next Focus on the Family, one couple shares what they learned as their marriage was fully restored. It's a humbling yet powerful story. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
In these early months of the calendar year, AM 850 KFUO depends all the more on its listeners for support. Remember, we are entirely listener-supported. So, if you listen to and appreciate the gospel-centered programming of AM 850 KFUO, think about this. Several days in February are still open for your day sponsorship. So, support the gospel outreach of AM 850 KFUO during the month of February by becoming a day sponsor.
Thanks to hundreds of volunteers and donors, Heat Up St. Louis is keeping thousands of poor, elderly, and disabled people safe and warm each winter. This is Melanie DeLeo, volunteer chair of the Regional Utility Assistance Charity. 100% of all public donations go towards heating up St. Louis. When the temperatures hit even in the 30s, it's cold inside. Please help. Make a deductible donation at heatupstlouis.org, any UMB bank, or 314-241-7668. We're helping families without heat. Call 241-7668.
A better education can mean a better job and better pay. The counseling and information services of the Educational Opportunity Centers can help you for free. EOC provides you with information on all forms of education beyond high school. Give them a call today at 1-800-875-5932. EOC has 8 convenient locations in the metropolitan St. Louis area to help you with questions about higher education. Call 1-800-875-5932.
In the next hour, we will be examining the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. And we'll find out when we examine that hymn that one of the reasons we love the Lord with all our heart is because He has given us this heart and made us righteous in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ. We're taking a look at Romans chapter 4. Our phone number's here in case you'd like to phone on any topic on Romans 4, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're trying to make the point that the law of works, that's the theme for today, the law of works versus the law of faith. The law of works works that you merit what you deserve. The law of faith is you inherit what you don't deserve. It's totally different. Try and find me another religion outside of Christianity that teaches the law of getting what you don't deserve. It's solely out of God's gracious attitude. To underscore that this is what we're talking about, listen to Paul, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, and that verb works in the Greek is the just a lengthy addition to the word work. Between work and not working. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So now we have another distinction. If you're living under the law of works, you merit what you deserve, and it is due you. Under the law of faith, you inherit what you don't deserve. It is a gift. That's a huge difference. Now, if it is a gift, that means it's given to you without you having paid for it. How sad it is that many Christians still think they have to pay God back in order to be right with him. Now, that's where they get works after faith mixed up. That's sanctification. I mean, there are some under the delusion that, okay, God will justify. That's totally his work. But now it's up to me to stay in that relationship. That they regard their relationship with Jesus as an employer-employee. Okay, the employer, he hired me. I may have had some reasons for him to hire me. So that it kind of falls apart there, that in the church. But then if I want to stay hired, I really have to put out. I have to produce. But in Christianity, your production is not necessary in order to remain a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you don't produce. It just has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to be saved. It's kind of like thinking of a child versus an employee. Yes, an employee needs to continue to work, but a child's behavior has no part of the determination as to whether or not that child will remain a member of the family. Well, why do we as Christians have such a problem with that? It's not because we remain ignorant of the scriptures, is we can't stand them. We cannot stand the scriptures which says we're saved by grace, because for many people that doesn't come across as gospel, it comes across as law. You see, listen to me here on this one, because I know it's going to sound a little backwards, but that's the way the Bible is. For a person to accept that you're saved totally by the grace of God necessitates an agreement on your part that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no contribution you can make. There's no work you can do. There's no thought or word you can say. No, it's totally the work of God. And that is hard to accept when we all have such big egos. So, when you're preaching about the grace of Jesus Christ saves you, you need to understand that a lot of people will reject that who are not believers, because they can't stand the notion that God's grace is alone the cause of our salvation. No, I have to somehow participate. Now, in contrast to the one who works and gets wages as his due, listen to verse 5. And to the one who does not work, okay, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, we need to stop there for a moment, because when you first hear that, you'll get the impression that your faith is the cause of your righteousness. This is a heresy in the early church, faith in faith. Some people still have it. In fact, I've talked to a lot of Lutherans who are under that delusion. I'll say to them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I think so. Why? Because I believe. Now stop and think about that answer. If that answer entails the idea that my faith is the reason I'm going to heaven, faith, therefore, becomes the cause of your salvation. No. Proper answer, in fact, both those answers were wrong. Talking to a Christian, if you would die, would you go to heaven tonight? You don't say, I hope so. You say, yes, I know so. Because if you can't say, I know so, that shows you don't trust the promises of God. Because he has promised to take all who trust in Jesus to heaven. So do you trust in Jesus? Yes, I believe he died for my sins. Then for you to have a hope so, that's wrong. And the second part is also wrong, because I believe. Here's the correct answers to the question. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven and why? If I were to die today, yes, I will definitely go to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. You see, you focus back to Jesus. Don't focus on yourself because I have faith or because I go to church or because I'm an officer or because I give a big offering or because I. Don't have I problem. Now, most of us do. We just can't get away from it because we're so self-interest oriented. Does that damn us? No. Because this is the way our head thinks. But it's not the way God reads your heart. The true Christian in the heart does believe properly. It's just that he or she has a hard time getting the head to believe. That's why when I often go out on seminars, I indicate to people, by the way, you're not here in order to get to heaven. If you trust in Jesus, you're already on your way to heaven. Then why did you come today? To get your head to catch up with your heart. And by the way, we're setting up time slots for going around the country, in fact, North America, in delivering seminars. If you're interested in one of those, then you can contact me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. There are no upfront charges for that, although a lot of places they'll take a donation, a contribution for Concordia Mission Society. But if you'd like to know more about that, just go to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And I do give out my home phone number, but I ask you to make sure you put your phone number because I'm rarely home. But it's 314-395-5050. 314-395-5050. Somebody had called me this past weekend, and when I got back to them, it seemed like they couldn't believe I was returning the call. They said, you know how hard it is to get the home phone number for somebody's on the radio? Well, I probably only have about 6 or 7 people listening to me right now, so it's not bad to give out my number. What, am I going to get a call every week? No. LawGospel@LawGospel.com is the other way, of course, through the internet. Getting back to the text. So, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When Christ died on the cross, he did not die for godly people. He did not die just for the elect. He died for the ungodly. So who did that include? It included every man, woman, and child in the world. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no such thing in the Bible that children have some age of accountability wherewith their sins are not held accountable to them. No, they're as sinful as a 60-year-old person in God's eyes. Because sin isn't just doing something wrong, it's not trusting in Jesus as Savior. And somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute, then how can children ever be regarded as saved? Because through holy baptism, that trust is placed in the heart of a child, just as it was in the womb of Elizabeth in John the Baptist when Jesus came into the room, but that's another subject. Paul is now going to make a parallel about being saved by through faith. Verse 6 of Romans 4, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And so now we're going to listen to King David in Romans chapter 4, verse 7. And this is what he's going to be saying here about this wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins being counted righteous apart from works. Chapter 4, verse 7. And by the way, if you want to take a look at it, it's blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. By the way, that's David's psalm. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Now, Blessed are those, he says, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. So these are deeds that are totally against the law of God. In fact, they are lawless, which means the person is somewhat autonomous. Auto means self, nomos means law, autonomous means you're a law unto yourself. So these are the deeds that we follow, lawless deeds, but they are forgiven, and our sins are covered. Remember that covering that God put on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Well, you also are covered, not with the skin of an animal. We think it was probably a lamb, although that's just a guess. But you're covered with a robe of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? The robe of righteousness. Going on, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whose, this is important what's coming, to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That is, the same word as before, God counts you as righteous apart from any of your works. Some people think that faith is your work. Well, it can't be. This verse shows that. If through faith you are saved, not by faith, but through it, it becomes the receptor in you for the wonderful gifts of salvation. You can't say that that faith is of your own work, because if it is of your own work, then you have something to boast about. Yep, I made a decision. I decided to have faith. You can't decide to trust anyone until that trust is already there. I mean, some people will say, well, you know, I've learned to trust him, or I'm going to trust him. That's a leap of faith if there's no evidence behind it. But the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is no leap of faith, because there's plenty of evidence as found in God's holy word to underscore what we believe. So going on in the text, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now, there was a big problem in the early church, because many of the Jews who converted to Christianity were under the delusion that Gentiles coming into the Holy Christian Church needed to be circumcised. So there was kind of a little uproar in the church. Acts 15 kind of solves the problem with an agreement at the Council of Jerusalem. But prior to that, this question is being asked by Paul, is this promise only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? He points back to say, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, wouldn't it be kind of important to figure out whether that being counted to Abraham as righteousness occurred before or after he experienced circumcision? Well, listen to this. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. I'm reading verse 10 right out of Paul. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Boy, is that ever interesting. Obviously, then, all this necessity of everybody having to become circumcised was ridiculous, because Paul says that Abraham received the righteousness from God. It was imputed to him. God declared him righteous in his sight prior to his being circumcised. So how can you insist that Gentiles who are now coming into the faith, that they need to be circumcised or else it won't work? And Paul even makes a point that the circumcision was there as a kind of a seal of the righteousness. It's like kind of confirmation. When people get confirmed in the Holy Christian Church, that doesn't mean that at that Sunday they now become believers. No, no, they already are believers, and they're just making a public witness of that confirmation. That's why we call it confirmation. And it is necessary, at least in the churches I was in, for communing now. As they begin to commune, they are able to do so on the basis of what they truly believe. Now, why was Abraham circumcised? That's the big question. If he already was accounted righteous, well, first of all, it was a seal. It was a reminder to him that his sin had been cut off. So the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, Abraham is the father of the new Israel. The new Israel is talked about in Romans 9 to 11. The new Israel has nothing to do with the land of Israel today in the year 2008. That's where so many evangelicals get into trouble, that they think that somehow if we don't have the right policies in the United States of America, that, what, Judgment Day is going to be forestalled, or that things that God wants to do aren't going to happen? That this is God we're talking about. But the new Israel is not the land of Israel, nor does it refer to the Israel that we see over there in that land right now. It refers instead to the Holy Christian Church of both Jew and Gentile. That's why in Galatians Paul writes that there's no difference between Jew or Gentile in God's eyes, between slave or free. The point that is being made here is that what gets you right with God is simply the work of Jesus Christ and your trusting of that work. So Abraham, he was circumcised because that was a way of God saying that, yes, he's also the father of the circumcised. And he's also the father of the uncircumcised because he was declared righteous before he was circumcised. So this idea that some in the early church were insisting on circumcision of Gentiles makes no sense. A person can be a believer without circumcision, just like a person can be a believer without confirmation. And that's a really big point. Going on then with verse 13, chapter 4. For the promise, and here we got the word promise again. If one understands that faith is trust in promises rather than in your works, then you will see the difference between Christianity and everything else. And it's not your promises. We talked about that last week between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was partially based on your promises, and that's why it failed. Because we can't keep our promises to God. We fail each and every day. We all fall short of the glory of God. So God set up a new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament, whereby just by being related to him through faith in Jesus Christ, you get all the benefits of his death and resurrection at no cost to you, but at a severe cost to God. Now, the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that's his seed, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now there, and the word law is that Greek word for law again, nomos, which is the translation of the Hebrew word Torah, T-O-R-A-H. His righteousness did not come through the law. That is, it didn't come because he fulfilled some will of God that he had to do. No, it came as a free gift. What did John the Baptist do to merit the ability to receive faith so that he could recognize Jesus coming in the womb of Mary? John the Baptist did nothing. It was totally a decision on the part of God. And until we come to a realization that our total salvation is only due because of God, He does everything. He calls us, He enlightens us, He sanctifies us, He keeps us in the one true faith. He does it all. And I guarantee you believe that if you're a Christian. Because when you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? All the credit for your salvation. And if you answer, well, I'll take part of it, then I really doubt whether you understand the Christian church properly. So, the promise to Abraham didn't come because he was in obedience to some law somewhere. No, it came instead through the righteousness of faith. And that faith was a gift given to Abraham. Because apart from the gift, nobody can trust in Jesus Christ. So this is a portion of Romans chapter 4 that many of you may be hearing this coming Sunday. And if you don't, that's fine, because we talked about it here on AM 850 KFUO. By the way, the gospel for a lot of churches is going to be about Nicodemus. We may even go over that a little later on during the week. And of course, the promise, if you really want to see these promises given to Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9, and then a portion of Genesis 15 would be really interesting to read as background information for the fact that when God now regards Abraham as righteous, it isn't because Abraham's doing a lot of good works. It's because he has been declared righteous by grace through faith. When we get back from the break, we're going to go into Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. And it's a wonderful hymn. It has some of the same things that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to see if we have a CD to play Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. And if not, then I'll sing it. No, we don't want you changing the station. I won't sing it. I'll have somebody else sing it. Gary, do you sing? No, okay. Well, nobody's going to be singing it. In the meantime, numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us during the break. When we get back, good to talk to you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.